Well, welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, and I apologize that I'm on the road and cannot be with you live, and if you're wondering what's behind me, it's some kind of modern art, so it's not something coming out of my suit jacket, that's modern art. Apologize for the lighting, hopefully the sound is okay. We're up to Psalm 55, hopefully we'll cover three psalms this evening, 55, 56, and 57, all of which are individual laments. And from King David. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into the study for this evening. Our Father, we pause and bow before you to thank you, God, for the treasure of your word. Thank you, God, for inspiring King David just to capture his heartfelt emotions and to capture them in such a beautiful poetry that we are now able to access and learn from and also be comforted by. And to take these to heart for trouble that we may be facing now or may face in the future, understanding how to cry out to you and how to be transparent with you. We praise you, Lord, and we just ask that you bless our study now and deepen our understanding, our conviction, and our faith. We ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So we are up to Psalm 55, and let's begin then in the first verse of Psalm 55, where it says, to the chief musician on neginoth, which is some sort of stringed instrument, so you know, this is all music, and there's a particular way that this psalm should be played, and so that's part of this, is it's a stringed instrument of some sort, and it's also a maskil, so it's an instructive psalm, and it's a psalm of David. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. And you'll notice how these psalms, these verbs are in the imperative. This is an urgent situation, and David is appealing to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to act. And he's calling on him to do something, to listen to his prayer, and not to hide himself from his supplication. We know that God is the God who hides himself from Jacob. And David is asking not to hide himself from his supplication. And here in 1 Peter 3, we see that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So while he hides himself from Jacob, that's not across the board. That his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open to our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And Jacob does evil. And this is why God has withdrawn himself from Jacob. But within Jacob, within Israel, are the righteous, those who understand the Torah and who are ordering their lives according to the Torah. And these are considered righteous, that they have the faith in Christ to follow his instructions. And they are filled with the Spirit to follow his instructions. And David was among those filled with the Spirit who are endeavoring to follow his instructions. And so he understood that God's ears were open to his cry. Continuing in Psalm 55, verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. So something is terribly wrong in his situation. He's appealing to God. And again, he's in the imperative. He's asking God to act, to do something. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. So this is obviously something, he's in a situation where he's vulnerable and the wicked are in a position where they can oppress him and have their way with him. And he is crying out to God. For they cast iniquity upon me and in wrath they hate me. So there is tremendous hate that they have for him. And they are so filled with rage and hatred and anger that he can only appeal to the Lord. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. So quite serious. And as we see the world changing, this is a situation that Christians, certainly in the Middle East right now, and in other parts of the world, and increasingly, the footprint of Christian persecution is spreading, that terrors of death may fall upon us. And this is the situation that David found himself in. And we should always have this long view And David certainly had the long view that while we're in crisis, that's not the end of the story. And God is the one who's writing the story, and he gets to conclude it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So whatever happens in the middle happens, but God is the one who initiated this whole story, and he's the one that will end it. He says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." And you know, sometimes we will be with brethren who are just so spiritual, they're just so uber spiritual, super spiritual, that they have no fear, they have no concerns, whatever happens, they will trust in God. Here's King David, a man after God's own heart, with the Holy Spirit, who is acknowledging transparently before God, "God, I am terrified. The fear of death has overwhelmed me. The horror of what the wicked, when they're in position of power, could do to me. This is overwhelming me." He says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." And this is the honesty of David before God. And I don't know if we're more spiritual than David, where we can just sort of brush things off and, "Oh, no problem." What men can do is a problem. And we have to have this trust in God and this openness, this transparency with God, that we can share with him our fears. We're human. We could share our fears with him and then rely on him to infuse us with his courage, with his vision, with the faithfulness that comes from his Holy Spirit. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." So you can think of, you know, if you think of the Holocaust and how God's people were rounded up, the Jews were rounded up and put in these concentration camps. And just if there was any way of escape, they would plead for this, that they could just fly away like a dove. But they're human, they can't, they have to go through this. And so whatever situation David is in, he finds himself trapped and wishing that he could just flee the situation and be at rest. Jeremiah says something very, very similar in chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, and in verse 2, he says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." So Jeremiah finds himself trapped within Judah, among his own people, and wishing that he could escape and just find a place in the wilderness and leave these people. He says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth." And these are his own people, that they've just become a den of liars and deceivers. They play loose with facts and truth. "For they proceed from evil to evil." The scripture tells us that evil men will wax worse and worse. And there really is no bottom for evil. Evil, you know, just when you think you've seen all the evil you could possibly see, there's still more to see. There's no bottom. Satan is so corrupt, and he can just drive men into a level of debauchery that there's no bottom. It just keeps going worse and worse. And so even among Judah here, Jeremiah is showing how they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. So it's like they're just constantly shooting these arrows. "But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And they know not me, says the Lord." So they don't even, they might talk a good game, but they don't know God. "Take you heed, every one, of his neighbor." And this is very similar to the prophecy of Micah, that it's a situation where you can't even trust your neighbor. Again, Christ quoted Micah in Matthew. So he says, "Take you heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander." You can imagine that the terror of this time, where you're just surrounded by people who you think you can trust, but they will betray you. He says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. And again, just watching the U.S. Political situation and upcoming election, we should watch this. This is the most powerful nation on the planet, the most powerful empire that has ever been. We should be paying attention. And I just find most people, they'd rather watch Netflix. They'd rather be entertained rather than paying attention. And there's so much happening that if you're not really paying attention and gathering all the data and putting it together, it's happening right under our noses and people are missing it. And it's more fascinating than Netflix. So it's amazing if you actually plug in and see what's unfolding here. But here we have a president that's trying to advance his people, trying to save the American empire, and he's surrounded by people in his own cabinet that he cannot trust, people who are betraying him. And it's remarkable how much he has accomplished in the time that he's been in office with all of this opposition, with all of this betrayal, with all of this deception. It's quite miraculous. I personally think that history will be kind to this man, despite his flaws. When we just look at his report card, what he has accomplished, it is remarkable. And as Christians, we should care. Because as long as the American empire is dictating the moral compass for the world, which is based on a Judeo-Christian ethic, we have a place in this world. Once America falls and the Judeo-Christian ethic is replaced, watch out, Christians all over the world. We better know these Psalms because we are going to suffer. And a lot of Christians, again, have this bravado. Oh, well, all of this has to happen. Oh, so what? It doesn't matter. It matters. And our deacon in Burlington, he gave a sermon this past Sabbath, and it's called From Passover to Tabernacles. And in it, he finally captured something that I've been grappling with. Why can't Christians see how significant the fall of America will be? Why do they not care? Why are they happy to see the destruction of Donald Trump? And they don't understand what that means to the world when America falls. Because he's the only one that's fighting for America. Almost single-handedly. I won't say single-handedly, almost. Why don't Christians care? And there's this sense of bravado, like, oh yes, so what? All these things are prophesied to happen anyway. We'll be fine. And our Deacon Jan, his father was caught up in concentration camps, first by the Nazis, then by the communists. And he said this to his son, that he's seen many evils, but the greatest evil he saw was starvation. And he said to his son, with starvation, there is no morality. There is no morality. And I think this is what Christians are missing. That once America falls, it doesn't mean that America falls and Christ returns. We don't know how long the world will continue under a completely different set of ethics that are anti-Christian, anti-Christic, and how Christians will be put into starvation. And what happens to the mind, the insanity that ensues when people are forced to face starvation. So the economy matters. And when you see the American economy breaking records, unprecedented growth, when everybody thought that it was impossible, and when you have such a big economy, how can it possibly break records? How can it possibly be the fastest growing economy in the world? And yet all of this is happening. And somehow Christians are unable to equate or understand what economic collapse means. And the evil that ensues with economic collapse. I don't know. Somehow they're missing it. But this sermon, Deacon Jan, finally, it's like, that's it. In starvation, there's no morality. And his father said that the concentration camp guards would place bets. They would see women come in, nuns, and they would place bets to see how long before that woman sells herself. And some would say a couple of days, some would say a week. And it would happen. That these people who came in with high virtue, within a week they were selling their body. This is what starvation does, and I'll come back to this in a bit. But this is the deception, even Americans against Americans, Canadians against Canadians, British against British, that we can't trust anymore, that there's a madness that is taking over the earth. And unless one is filled with the Holy Spirit and operating according to the Holy Spirit, there is no trust. And so we need to be surrounded by people. And people need time to develop their ability to live according to the Holy Spirit, their ability to taste the goodness of the Holy Spirit and conduct themselves according to the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to be doing now. And again, this is something else that puzzles me. That time is running out. But a lot of Christian brethren behave like the way things are now, they will always be this way. Instead of preparing themselves spiritually for what could happen in, 24 hours, you go to bed today and you wake up 12 hours later and the world is totally different. We need to be preparing ourselves. And again, a lot of Christians, entertainment, business as usual, treating the Sabbath carelessly. We need to have a sense of urgency. And that's what, God doesn't wish anybody to perish. And we need to be acting like, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So this is a time that Jeremiah was in, surrounded by deception. And David in this psalm is crying out with a similar plight as Jeremiah. Back to Psalm 55 verse 7, he says, "Lo, then if he could get away from this situation, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." Again, similar to Jeremiah, just wishing he could just be anywhere else but where he is. And this is the situation that Christ tells us we are going to face as Christians in the near future. He says, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And now he cries out to God, realizing that he cannot escape. He says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city." And this is like remarkable to him, that this is what's happening. And human beings can be very, very vicious. It's, again, there's no bottom. It's remarkable how vicious human beings can be. "Day and night, they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." This is the situation he finds himself in. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me." And again, this is the same situation that Jeremiah was in, the same situation that Micah was in. It's the same situation that Jesus Christ foretells we will be in. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it." So I don't expect anything from my enemies except hatred and oppression and destruction. And so if the enemy did that, okay, that's what I expect. We know that. But David says, "It wasn't an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide and my acquaintance." And again, I just find this whole situation in America quite fascinating. And just to speak about this, fellow Americans who we think are so full of love when they're really full of garbage. But this is recently in the news this past week.
"Do you hate the president, Madam Speaker? Because
I did not accuse you.
You did.
I asked a question.
And
Representative Collins yesterday suggested that the Democrats are doing this simply because they don't like the guy.
I have nothing to do with that.
I think it's an important point.
I think the president is a coward when it comes to helping our kids who are afraid of gun violence. I think he is cruel when he doesn't deal with helping our dreamers, of which we're very proud. I think he's in denial about the climate crisis. However, that's about the election. This is about the elect. Take it up in the election. This is about the Constitution of the United States and the facts that lead to the president's violation of his oath of office. And as a Catholic, I resent your using the word hate in a sentence that addresses me. I don't hate anyone. I was raised in a way that is full, a heart full of love, and always prayed for the president. And I still pray for the president. I pray for the president all the time. So don't mess with me when it comes to words like that.
So these people really have the moral high ground. They're just so full of religiosity, so full of love. They don't hate anybody, and even MS-13, they're all God's children, and we just love everybody.
I did not accuse you. I asked the question. Representative Collins yesterday suggested that the Democrats are doing this simply because they don't like the guy.
And they're global.
I think it's an important point.
The
president is a coward when it comes to.
And this person, this journalist, is just asking a very straightforward question. This is something that he heard. This is what's motivating
gun violence.
Can you comment on this? And when the most powerful woman in the world,
helping our dreamers,
the third most powerful person in the world,
I think he's in denial about
points
the
to you about the and says, "Don't mess
crisis.
With me."
However,
that
that's about the
chill.
Election.
That
this is
not
about
from
the place
take
of
it
up in the election.
I mean, this is a
this
family
is
that
about the
has mafia
the
connections.
States
her father was involved in mafia. And she grew up a certain way. And listen to
and
her
Catholic,
daughter. This is her daughter. When Nancy Pelosi was about to be voted
anyone.
In
I was
as Speaker
in
of the
way
House.
That is full,
and listen
full
to her. She was brought up
by
Nancy
Pelosi. And I still
listen to her
assessment
of how her mother deals with conflict.
So don't mess with
Alexander how you sat here patiently and waited as we spoken about the incoming Speaker of the House, who happens to be one of the people who raised you. But if you can tell us what Speaker Pelosi thinks about going
John,
in.
John, we have known you for 2 decades. Do you think I'm the person that's going to come on CNN and talk about my mother? And is that who you think
I'm
am?
I'm asking you, you are a fantastic political reporter. How does she approach meetings with President Trump, A? And B, just what are your feelings about this person who you know quite well becoming Speaker of the House for a second time?
She'll cut your head off and you won't even know you're bleeding. That's all you need to know about her. No one ever won betting against Nancy Pelosi. She's persevered. You got to give her credit. No matter what you think, she'll cut your head off and you won't even know you're bleeding. She'll cut your head off and you won't even know you're bleeding.
So she'll cut your head off and you won't even know you're bleeding. This is a very, very powerful woman. And I'm sorry for that reporter who she pointed to and said, "You don't mess with me." That's chilling. And this is what the Donald Trump, somehow, remarkably, he is standing up to some very, very powerful globalists in order to try to preserve America. And despite all of this effort to take him down, the U.S. economy is thriving, tremendous accomplishments. And you know, nobody's above the law, according to this impeachment party, except, of course, you know, the president's certainly not above the law. Nobody's above the law. Of course, except illegal immigrants. These illegal aliens can come into the country and they can be above the law, but yet nobody's above the law. Whenever you see a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. Whenever you see a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. And there's deception. And so this is, America is polarizing and Americans are turning on each other. And this is all part of what we see, this spirit of hatred that Satan is stirring up. And certainly as Christians, we don't want to be involved in this, but we certainly want to be observant. We don't want to be blind. We need to be able to see what's going on and see through what's going on and be aware. And I'm just shocked when I see Christians who have no concern about what's going on in the world and just want to be entertained. I don't want to spend too much time. It's just shocking to me what's happening. We are living in the most fascinating of times. And when all of this is said and done, we're going to be queried. What did we do? What position did we take? How did we help? And Christians today are afraid to speak. And that's the first sign of a potential betrayer. That if, even today in times of calm, where we don't have backbone, where will we suddenly find the backbone in times of trouble? In times of calm, we're already backbiting and betraying one another. How will we be loyal in times of trouble? This is the time for us to be building up our spiritual strength. So he goes on to say here in Psalm 55, so he was, you know, if it was an enemy, that's one thing, but it's a fellow American, you know, or it's a fellow Christian, it's a fellow Jew, it's a family member. again, if unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are untrustworthy. And so all of our relationships truly have to be in the Spirit of God. He says, it wasn't an enemy, but it was you, a man my equal, my guide and my acquaintance. Now, I believe that this situation for David, he is speaking specifically of Ahithophel, because he says, my guide, my equal, my guide. So someone that he went to for guidance. And we know that Ahithophel was his counselor. And so here in 2 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 12, this is in the revolt of Absalom. He says, Absalom, David's son, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. So David, you are my guide. So this is David's counselor that Absalom is now summoning. So Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong. There is such a thing as conspiracy. And today we have this thing, oh, conspiracy theory. We dismiss everything with the simple phrase, oh, that's a conspiracy theory. And so suddenly, there's no such thing as conspiracy. Is Satan not real? Are there not conspiracies? Is there such a thing as conspiracy fact? So here the conspiracy was strong. There's deception. For the people increased continually with Absalom. There was just this groundswell against David. And the people were continuing, increasing with Absalom because of the conspiracy. Then in dropping down to chapter 16, verse 20, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. This is David's counselor now counseling his rebellious son who wants to kill and overthrow David's throne, to kill David and overthrow his throne. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto your father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that you are abhorred of your father. Then shall the hands of all that are with you be strong. So they'll just realize, okay, this relationship is irreparably damaged. It's over. Either David is king or Absalom is king. And they'll realize now that the momentum is with Absalom. They won't be double-minded anymore. They'll abandon David. This is some very clever advice from Ahithophel against David. He used to be David's counselor and guide. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. These men hate each other, or at least I shouldn't say hate each other. Absalom hates David. David certainly loved Absalom. But they are polarized. They are opposites. And here we have, on the one hand, Ahithophel guiding and counseling David, and then switching loyalty and counseling and guiding David's enemy. So David is like, if it was an enemy, then it wouldn't have surprised me. I could have borne that. But it was you, my friend, my counselor. We worshiped together. You counseled me. You were my guide. And now you've turned on me? Now, Christ, in Matthew 24, speaking of the time ahead of us, which is going to be a time of incredible crisis, he says, and then, at this time, shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. In Matthew 18, he says that if you harm one of his little ones, it's better for you to have a millstone, better for me to have a millstone around my neck and be thrown into the sea than to face the wrath of God for harming one of his little ones. And so now we see this is going to happen en masse. These are Christians. These are brethren with the Holy Spirit who are turning on one another because the time is such a terrible crisis. We have so many Christians, oh yeah, well these things are prophesied to happen, no big deal. I have the Holy Spirit, I'll be fine. Prophecy says otherwise. We need to be taking this seriously and preparing ourselves for this, making the big decisions early so we don't have to be caught off guard. We know what we will do. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. In Matthew 10, he said earlier, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And in fact, there he is quoting the prophecy of Micah. In Micah 7, verse 5, he says, trust you not in a friend. This is what Jeremiah saw. This is what David experienced. And David is crying out because of this situation. And so we can get strength from this psalm as we understand the future that we're going into. And we have to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And we need to surround ourselves by people who are governed by the Holy Spirit. He says, trust you not in a friend. And certainly, he said, well, put not confidence in a guide. And David was shocked that his guide turned on him. Put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. And again, even your intimate partner, if he or she is not governed by the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. And this is why it's so important that our unions be unions in Christ, that we are united together in Christ. And this is the bond that's unbreakable because it's a threefold cord. If it's just, oh, I love you, you love me, and it's just human romance, this is not enough to withstand what's coming. We need human romance, of course, but it needs to be undergirded and underpinned and supported by and built upon the love of God, that Christ is that third-fold participant in the union. Otherwise, he says, keep the doors of your mouth from her. This is such a terrible time. In starvation, there's no morality. People go insane. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. And this is why you see even today people are afraid to speak because of the threat of economic retaliation. People speak up and they're fired. This is so people don't speak. For the sun, and this is the bedrock of Western civilization, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. What's this? There's a saying, I forget exactly how it goes, but take away all my liberties, accept my freedom to speak. And with it, I shall win back all the others. He says, this time is so terrible, for the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And this is the time that Micah foresaw. This is the prophecy that Christ is alluding to, that it's going to be a time of terrible crisis. And people should not be flippant about what's coming. And when the economy collapses, how people behave differently. We need to steel ourselves and be prepared for this. And so this is the scripture now that our Deacon Jan, in his sermon, when he quoted his father, saying to him, his father saw everything, and he said the worst evil he saw was starvation and what it did to people. And then Deacon Jan pointed to this to show the lack of morality, how people go crazy when they face starvation. And these people who are globalists or communists, they don't care about humanity. They will slaughter people by the millions, by the tens of millions. And this is what the historical record shows. They will slaughter people by the humanity doesn't matter. You know, and you see their lack of concern for human beings with the abortion issue. That even the newborn baby, they're happy to murder. And late-term abortion. And then they'll stand up and say they love all humanity. But they don't love the most vulnerable of humans. They're hypocrites. They're globalists. They're communists. And we should be aware of the evil agenda of communism and globalism. And so here he says, in starvation with no morality. And look at even in Judah, what happened. And this is all in the Torah. Moses himself foresaw this. Moses himself said, you will have no morality if you go against the Torah. And you're driven into the situation of starvation. Here in 2 Kings 6 and verse 28, he says, and the king said unto her, what ails you? What's wrong? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today. And we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. This is what ailed her. This was what depressed her. That, hey, we made a deal. that we'll boil my son today and eat him, and then tomorrow we'll boil her son and eat him. These are Jews who understand Torah, who are exposed to the moral code and moral compass of Jehovah. And look what starvation did to them. This is the connection between the economy and morality. That when the economy collapses, and when globalists, when communists deliberately collapse the economy, and they have no care about human beings, and they look at Venezuela, look what they did to this very prosperous country, and then you have people eating out of garbage dumps, eating rats. This is what happens in a few short years once communists take over, and they do not care. The wealth doesn't leave the city or the country. The wealth just gets concentrated in the hands of the few. The same people who say, everybody should be equal, everybody should have equal amounts, and they're the hypocrites who end up with all the wealth. And somehow, socialism, communism is very popular today. Well, in the West. If you go to the Eastern Europe, and you talk to people there who've actually lived in communism, they want nothing to do with it. They've tasted it. Now they have freedom. Now they have free markets. Now they have democracy. They want nothing to do with communism. But those of us in the West, especially our young people who are being indoctrinated in the universities by Marxists and neo-Marxists and this whole postmodern philosophy, they're in love with socialism and have no idea how wicked and destructive it is and what it does and what starvation does to people. And so, again, this is just, it's remarkable to me that people cannot connect the dots. Back to Psalm 55. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy, just pick this up again, that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide. Micah says, put not your trust in a guide. And my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. David is astonished how someone who worshipped with him side by side, who counseled him in the ways of God, turned on him. This is what Christ says is coming. Then he's just in despair, and now he's sort of like, God, act. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Again, just understanding, we're in a spot of trouble right now, but I'm enduring. I'm enduring to the end. And I know God will act. He's faithful. And in fact, in Isaiah, he speaks about those who wait upon the Lord. So he says, I'm going to call upon God and he shall save me. It means he's waiting upon the Lord. And Isaiah says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So Isaiah understands the covenant and understands that God will act, although at this time he's hiding his face from Jacob to bring Jacob to his senses. In chapter 40, verse 31, he says, but they that wait upon the Lord, it means to proactively look for him, to act in faithfulness to him with an expectation. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It may not look that way in the present, but God writes the story, and he concludes the story. He's the Alpha and the Omega. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is back to Psalm 55. He says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. So this is how he's waiting upon the Lord. So he knows God will come through. Even though God hides himself from Jacob, he's saying, look, evening, that's how the day begins, and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. There's a real confidence and an understanding in the faithfulness of Jehovah. He says, he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace. from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. So again, they think that they have the upper hand, it's going to be this way forever, and they don't understand the tables are going to turn on them. He has put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. This guide who is in part of the covenant community, he broke his covenant. And now he's a betrayer. And Christ says, because Torahlessness will abound, many will betray. And so we have to be a people who are immersed in Torah. We have to be a people who are governing ourselves and judging our situations according to Torah in a world that is increasingly filled with Torahlessness. And so that way we will not fall into those who break covenant. We will keep covenant because of the depth of wisdom that the Torah brings us around the covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. A real betrayer. It's amazing. The way they can speak of love and we have to uphold the Constitution and take the moral high ground and we love everybody. It's amazing. The way, the smoothness of the tongue, the smoothness of the rhetoric, even within the covenant community, we have to be so careful. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. Don't mess with me. You can cut your head off and you don't even know you're bleeding. That's how smooth the deception is. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. David is just in awe of how they do this. They speak one way, and it just sounds so good and so believable while they're cutting your head off, and you don't even realize that you're bleeding because you're just so caught up with the smoothness of the words. And suddenly you realize you've lost your head. There was full hatred toward you, but it sounded like love. He concludes then, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And that's the understanding that David had. That's what he held on to. If we understand the covenant and we're into the Torah, and we see the prophecy and the plan as it's laid out in Torah, the rest of the Bible is built upon the Torah. The rest of the Bible is just how the Torah plays out. And so those first five books, all the wisdom is contained in those first five books. And that's the foundation. We need to be grounded in it. And when we're grounded and rooted in Torah, we come to this understanding. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Never. And that's where the confidence comes from. And so we cast our burden upon him. He shall see. And so, you know, David goes through all of this, and, you know, it's maskil, it's instruction. And so the conclusion he comes to, in his own personal situation, he can now turn to others, turn to us, and say, hey, you know what? Cast your burden upon the Lord. I cast my burden upon the Lord, and he came through for me. So my message to you, experientially, based, this is proven, I've lived it, is whatever situation you find yourself in, cast your burden upon the Lord. Pray to him in the evening and morning and at noon, and wait for him. He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And we see this in 1 Peter, where he says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the context of that is God resists the proud, but he supports and helps the humble. And so David is looking at the proud who are turning on him, and he's just going to God in humility. And then he experiences God's intervention, and he turns to us and says the same thing, that we can have the same thing. Be humble. God will resist the proud. You cast your care upon the Lord. You humble yourself before God. He will lift you up because he does care for you. Back to Psalm 55. But you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. God resists the proud, but he cares, he uplifts the humble. But you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And so that is Psalm 55, and I think I will stop there, and I was hoping to cover Psalm 56 and 57, but I think Psalm 55 took a bit longer than I thought it would, and rather than just continue, I think we'll pause there, and then God willing, we'll cover Psalm 56 and 57 next week. So this is just a wonderful encouragement, and these psalms are there, and we need to be able to retrieve them. So if we're in a crisis now, and you know, this is life. We all go through our trials. So if we're in a trial now, we can get a lot of comfort from these psalms. If we're not in a trial now, the trial is coming. And so we need to be familiar with these psalms. So we know where to go. We have a treasure. And when if a brother or a sister is in trial, we know where to go and we can retrieve these psalms. So this is just a wonderful insight into the relationship between King David and his king, Jehovah. And this is where we want to gain comfort, that God will not forsake the righteous. And so as long as we are waiting upon the Lord, whatever our circumstances are, no matter how foggy or stormy the weather is, eventually it will clear and the sun will rise upon the righteous. Because Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is faithful.